a lot of those shots were taken by my drone, and my drone had a little playdate with a raven over a lake, and the raven won. And my drone is now at the bottom of a lake somewhere in the Yukon, so it's terribly sad. We're here to mourn the loss of my drone, actually. These stunning images, this is my backyard. I love being where I live. I love seeing these sights, and they're just remarkable, breathtaking, whatever the season. There's a poet, his name is Robert Service, and he spent some time in the Yukon, and he wrote in his poem, The Spell of the Yukon. Maybe you've heard of it. In 1907, he said this about the Yukon. He said, some say God was tired when he made it. And what he was getting at is when you're in the vast mountain range and there seems to be no end and you have these pristine lakes and jagged mountains and it's just amazing. That's what Robert Service is talking about. I think God was tired when he made it. Of course, God doesn't get tired. But one of the shots in this drone video was Tombstone. And the Tombstone mountain range is about 7 hours from where I live, north. So 7 hours north of where I live. And there's this picture by a photographer named Fritz Mueller. And I had this poster of Tombstone Mountain on my wall in front of my desk in my home. I was in elementary school and I was given this poster. And I looked at that poster every day thinking, I want to go there someday. This place looks awesome. It's like Lord of the Rings and it's crazy. The mountains are so pointy and it's far away. It's cool. I want to go there. And so later in high school, grade 11 or 12, I hiked there with a friend. And it's more beautiful than a photo can ever capture. You ever been in a situation where you're just in awe of what you're seeing? There's no words. You're just staring. Not awkwardly, but it's capturing you. That's what Tombstone is every time I go there. I try to go there every year after that time, hiking it. And I'm just captivated by its beauty and its grandeur. I couldn't stop but stare. And was drawn into this magnificence. And I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I never understood why something like that would be so beautiful or why anything exists. And I had these questions like, why does Tombstone exist anyways? Why did it have to be so nice? It could all just look the same. And then when I became a Christian in 2009, I was at the University of Victoria. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, grew up in a Chinese superstitious household, a little bit of Buddhism, didn't really have any daily effect on my life. I was at the University of Victoria, and my friend, who just became a Christian, told me about the gospel, told me about the goodness of Jesus, how he died for our sins, how he rose from the grave, and that by faith in him alone, I can have eternal life. I didn't believe that message, and in fact, I hated that message, and I became an atheist, and I wanted to prove him wrong. I thought he did too many drugs, or he watched something and was brainwashed, just like the other Christians. I didn't understand what was happening to my friend, so I investigated Christianity. I looked into it, and what I saw in the Gospels after reading it, what I saw in the character of Jesus, what I saw in history, in archaeology, and in philosophy, I understood that Christ is real, the scriptures are true, he's resurrected from the dead, and the gospel is good news. And I embraced that message. I was blinded. I couldn't see it. And when I was baptized in the Pacific Ocean in 2009, the pastor who baptized me, he had a great name. His name was Pastor Funk. Pastor Funk, he baptized me. But before that, he asked, tell me your testimony. Tell me how you came to know Jesus. And I really had no words. I didn't understand what happened. So all I said to Pastor Funk was, I once was blind, but now I see. That's it. I see as God would have me to see. That's what I thought. And so then I go home, back to the Yukon, as a Christian now, with new eyes and a new heart and a new mind. And when I see the skies and I see the mountains, it was a totally different world. It was like seeing blue for the first time. Or blues were bluer than they were before. I'm like, are you guys seeing this? Is nature just like way better? Like, what are you talking about? I'd become a Christian and I understood why everything was made. I understood why Tombstone was made. It was made for God. It was made for his glory. And I love that. I was captivated by the truth of the gospel. And I was captivated by God's creativity and power in creation. There's a poster in my mother-in-law and father-in-law's house in Red Deer, Alberta. And the poster says, peace is seeing a sunrise and knowing who to thank. Because before I was a Christian, I'd see a sunrise, I'd see whatever, and it's just, this is nature. This is just what nature does. But becoming Christian, I'd see a sunrise, I'd see the stars and the clouds, and I'd say, thank you, God, for what you've made. It's so lovely. And so my desire after becoming Christian was to declare God's glory to all Yukoners and around the world. And that brings us to our text in Psalm 19, verse 1. This entire psalm is very beautiful. I encourage you to read it. I'm only doing verse 1 today. And it says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The heavens declare. They're proclaiming. They're singing. They're shouting. They're telling us about the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. A very influential writer named C.S. Lewis, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and very important Christian books. He said this. He said this about Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is the greatest poem in the Psalms. And one of the greatest lyrics in the world. He speaks very highly of Psalm 19. The greatest poem in the Psalter, one of the greatest lyrics in the world. And Psalm 19 is saying to us, the heavens are speaking to us. The heavens are talking to us. They speak about God's great achievement, and he's worthy of our admiration. He reveals his power in creation and the greatness of his wisdom in nature to people everywhere. It's spectacular what he's done. And just to give us a glimpse of the awesome power and the wonder of God, consider our galaxy. We live in the Milky Way galaxy. We have a few planets. We have a big sun in the middle and hundreds of billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy. If we shrink our galaxy to the size of a Cheerio, and you shrink the observable universe and all other galaxies that we can see into the size of a Cheerio, you could fill a swimming pool full 355 times. If that's not mind-blowing enough, I need you to understand the difference in a million and a billion. So I said 100 billion or hundreds of billions of stars in our galaxy, in our galaxy alone. If you were to count to a million with saying one number per second, one, two, three, four, and so forth. If you count to a million In 11 and a half days, you'll get to 1 million. If you count to 1 billion, it takes you 31 years to count to 1 billion. Hundreds of billions of stars in our galaxy alone, and all these other galaxies will shrink into the size of a Cheerio, fill a pool 355 times. God made that without breaking a sweat. He spoke the stars into existence, and he speaks to us. Amazing. Wonderful. But what makes him so glorious? We could talk about his power. We can talk about his wisdom. We can say how he's worthy of all honor and worship. And this is all true. God is a universe maker. He's perfect in beauty. He's altogether lovely. He's unimaginably creative and wise. He is God. Period. That's enough to say, and that's worthy of our worship. When Moses, one of the leaders of the Old Testament, who was led to free God's people from slavery in Egypt, when Moses asked God's name, what did God say? What was his name? I am. I am who I am. I am, and there's no one else like me. There is nothing else like me. I am God, period. I exist without the help of anything else. I am infinite and mighty. I am. So in his wisdom and power and graciousness, he's created something. I used to ask this in university before I was a Christian. Why does anything exist? Have you ever asked that? It sounds like a very strange question. Why do we have something rather than nothing? You could have nothing. You'd always have God because he always exists. God made something. He made the universe. Why? For his glory. And when I was an atheist, I thought, well, the world, the universe began with like a pop or something, or like a bang. Just randomly threw stars in the orbit, put the sun this far and no closer or no further to the earth. If it's any further, earth freezes. If it's any closer, we become a fiery marshmallow. It's that intricate. There's so much intricacy in our universe and in our body. And he did that. So the goal of creation is to celebrate God. The goal of creation is to glorify God, to see how amazing he is. He deserves our awe and our complete adoration. Psalm 19 is referencing Genesis 1. The very first book of the Bible and the very first verse. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. Why? For his glory. Psalm 19 can be summarized in God speaks to us. He declares his glory to us through the skies and through the scriptures. Through the skies, he declares his glory. And through the scriptures, and at this time, the scriptures would be the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. That's where we would see God. That's where they thought they would see God, is reading the scriptures, memorizing the stories. They'd have a revelation of God in the skies and in the scriptures. They thought that was the supreme revelation of God in the skies and in the scriptures. That's where we see God in his glory. But sadly, many are blinded to this fact. Many are blinded to the glory of God. They're blinded to his light and his goodness. We can ask ourselves, well, is this me? Is this us? Are we blinded? How do we know? How do we know if we're blind to the glory of God? We don't see it. One thing is, not only watching through the video, but when we see creation, when we hear this galaxy Cheerio story, and we think about the intricacies of our universe and our body, does that stir our hearts to worship God? Or do we just hear nothing? Does it stir our affections to God? When we're reading the scriptures, if we're in fact reading the scriptures, does it stir our hearts to God? Or do we feel, hear, see nothing? And maybe because we are blind. And ultimately, for those who do become blind to the glory of God, they begin to hate the light. They hate the light like a cockroach does when you turn on the lights. They start to see beauty in evil, and they start to see evil in beauty, and they start calling good evil, and evil good, and it's all backwards. And the prophet Isaiah wrote about this. This backwards thinking because of the blindness. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Consider 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing to a very dysfunctional church in a place called Corinth. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's glory is on full display in Jesus Christ. So when the Psalms were written, they thought, in the stars and in the scriptures, we can see Jesus, we can see God in the Torah. The supreme revelation of God in his glory is fully seen in Jesus Christ, which we get to adore and admire. He is the one who we are to give all the glory to. Not a general God, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God of the scriptures. For Jesus is God. In John chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus became flesh. So we think of the glory of Jesus' life, how he sent to Mary. She had a virgin birth. He lived a perfect life. And in this life, he fulfilled the law by living perfectly according to God's will. And he was murdered on the cross for our sake. He took our sins upon himself, and he died the death we deserve. But he didn't stay death. Though his death was glorious, there's a gloriousness to Jesus' resurrection. He rose 3 days later to show that the grave could not hold him. And by faith in that, we too can be with him forever. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory of Jesus Christ, that we get not only our sins forgiven, we get to be with Jesus forever. The universe maker, the star maker, the mountain mover, the mountain maker, the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for us? How can we apply this in our life? I want to give us three applications. Firstly, be in awe of God by reading his word. Be in awe of God by reading his word. If we look at Psalm 27, I pray that this would be the desire of our prayers and our life. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The psalmist is saying, I want one thing. If I could have but one thing, God, I wish to be by your side. I wish to be in your home so that I could stare at you and behold your glory. That's what I want. I want to see you all the days of my life, to gaze. You see that word gaze? To stare upon the beauty of the Lord. That's something we should want, to see his beauty. And the only way we can see his beauty is to learn about him more and more in his word. Because the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. So if someone comes in here, total stranger, and comes up to you and says, I'm in love with you. That's very strange. You should say, in as kindly as possible, go away. Or you can say, you don't know anything about me. I don't know you. I'm sorry. They say, I'm in love with you. You don't know me. That's crazy. If we just say we love God, we need to know true things about God. We need to know the true God, which is revealed in his word. We see the glory of God displayed in the scriptures. So we need to be students of the scriptures individually and together in small groups in church gatherings like this. So that's the first thing. Be in awe of God by reading his word. Second thing, what should I do if I don't feel like declaring God's glory? What should I do if I don't feel like declaring God's glory? This is a legit question. I think some of us, we're having a hard time. Life is heavy. Our minds are heavy. We're burdened. We can't even think about telling others about God. We can barely hold it together. Some of us are losing sleep. Some of us are thinking about or do cry every day. And we're not sure why, and we feel so burdened and cast down. What's the remedy to that? Psalm 42 is the remedy. Psalm 42, verse 11. The psalmist says this in a very dark place. He writes, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's talking to his own soul. He's preaching to his soul. He's saying, hope in God. I shall again praise him. It's not this kind of self-talk, saying to ourselves in the mirror, you're a tiger, you're going to do this, you're the best, you're the man, or you're the woman. Yes, it's not what he's doing. He is talking to himself, but he's drawn to and upward to God. Hope in God, it says. I shall praise him again. Or maybe we find ourselves in a situation like in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. My soul is bereft of peace, so I have no peace in my soul. I have forgotten what happiness is. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. In Psalm 42 and Lamentations 3, that person whose soul is in turmoil, who's downcast, their struggle is hoping in God. So the remedy, what if I don't feel like it? We must encourage ourselves, encourage others. Place your hope in God. Trust in God alone. Let him lift you out, that you would declare his glory. Thirdly, declare his glory to your neighbor and to the nations. To the neighbor and to the nations. Some of you may have done missions abroad. Canada is also a missions field. Your neighbor is a mission field. The people at the park, at work, perhaps your own family members are a mission field. Where there is no worship, their mission goes. We ought to share and declare his glory to our neighbor and to the nations. And we can only do that if we've seen and we've tasted the glory of God, even if it's just a little bit. And when we have, we can't help but share about God with others. So we can ask ourselves, when I think about God and his glory, when I think about his creation and the scriptures, am I at all excited about that? Let's just make a scale from 0 to I'm sleeping to 10, I can't help but talk about him. Sometimes we see that in newlywed couples. And this is a lesson for maybe people who've been married a long time, to be reminded that newlywed couples, they are infatuated with each other. They can't stop talking about one another in a good way. They want to see each other. They want to tell their friends about them all the time. Even when it's unsolicited. Like, you don't want... I never brought it up, but I got to tell you. Like, look at Sandra's shoes. They're so cute, aren't they? Like, she has such good style. Like, I didn't really ask to talk about them. I see you're very excited about your new wife. Please tell me more, because you're a good friend. You know, you let him talk. But when we're excited about God, as we learn about him in the Word, that is motivation for evangelism, because you don't need to tell that person. You need to go tell people about God. They're so excited. I'm already doing that. Just like you don't need to tell this newlywed husband about... You should go tell more people about Sandra. I'm already doing that. I'm so excited about it. We need that. As a marriage application, we need to just rekindle a little bit of that. But have we lost a sense of excitement and awe and wonder about God? And has it just become a monotonous, I gotta do this. My parents tell me to do this. I'm expected to do this. And this is all I do. This is all I know. And it's just, we're kind of like zombies. And we kind of just do this now. Or this. And we don't want to talk to our neighbors. And we've lost it. Somewhere along the way, something happened to us. And maybe I'm not speaking to all of us, but I know it for me. It's starting to happen. I was in Vancouver last week. I brought my middle daughter, who turned 9, to her favorite hockey team for a game, Canucks versus Nashville. Canucks won in a riveting down 5-3 with 5 minutes left in They tied it up with 2 minutes left, and then, or sorry, they scored to make it 4-3, 5. Anyways, they tied up and won. That's what you need to know. Don't worry about how they got there. They won. Go Canucks. But getting to the Canucks game, to which they won, maybe their only game this year, we took a taxi there from my friend's house to the stadium. I called a taxi, and when the taxi came, we got in the car. We're driving for a bit. I'm looking at my watch. I'm looking around, just pacing, looking at the car, looking at my phone, and my daughter's just staring up. And she's like, "Dad, Dad, get off your phone. What was on my phone? Look, look up." I looked up, and the entire roof of this car, it was a Tesla, was just glass. So it was like a big sunroof. I don't know if you've ever seen it. The whole roof was a sunroof. And I was just looking at her, her eyes glistening, like looking at this car, because back home we drive this elite Dodge Caravan, which is a bit messy with three daughters. It's actually just mainly me. She's looking at it, and her eyes are like glistening. She's smiling, like, "This is so cool, Dad." And I looked at it, I was like, "How did I miss this?" I was like, "The whole roof is glass. It should have been so obvious to me." But I think because I've forgotten to look up more. And maybe as a society, we've forgotten to look up. I don't really get a sense of wonder and awe and excitement in society. And I don't really get that in the church as much either. People are excited about the wonder and awe of God. And I look at this like childlike faith in this taxi. And that's Jesus' reminder. It was for me. I was like almost in tears. I'm like, "What happened to me? How did I lose this? How did life become about emails and meetings and the next thing and that and getting people and phone calls?" And she's like, "This is so cool, Dad." I'm like, it really is. Have we lost that? That sense of excitement about God. I think when we recapture that, or slowly try to recapture that through being in the Word, being in prayer with others, or on your own, we'll find the courage to declare His glory with friends over a meal. Maybe speak more openly with your family about it. Declaring how good God is. And not just saying, "God is good." Right? Go up to someone, "God is good." It's true. But the next level is, "God is so good to me. And I've tasted it and I've seen it. I want to tell you about it." That's different. Because saying God is good is just a statement of fact, which is very good. But to say it and personalize it, "God is good to me. And this is how." So then we share that with our neighbor, our friends. And yeah, it's awkward. But really, in Canada, awkward is about as worse as it gets. And maybe there'll be some laws in the future where we go to jail. But in some countries, it's really bad. I think we need to take advantage of our freedom and say stuff. And if they're like, "You're weird," you're like, "I know." Yes, I get it. There's an awkwardness in trying to bring these conversations up, but we got to do it. I think when we're excited, we don't really care. To the neighbor, to our neighbors, and to the nations. So maybe some of you should consider or reconsider, Jay, coming back to Pelly Crossing for a little bit, checking it out, sharing the gospel with the community. Or come check out the Yukon. Just see what's going on. It's beautiful, as you saw. It's also desperately dark. And I'm not talking about the sunshine. It is dark. The sun, we don't see it much. We need to push back the darkness in 1,000, 100 billion ways. And we need light. You are the light. Come visit the Yukon. Consider moving to the Yukon. You laugh. That laugh is the Spirit stirring you, actually. Maybe come do an internship. But please pray for the Yukon. Please pray for us. It's very secular. It's very desperate. There's these 20 communities in the Yukon. Whitehorse is the hub. Half of them don't have any church. Nothing. Jay's seen what I was talking about. Jay has seen this. Ask him. Pelly has no church. They want a church. The First Nation. Community of 300 people. Grab a postcard on the way out. Actually, I think you're going to be handed a postcard. You don't have a choice. You're going to get one of these prayer cards. All 20 communities are there. If you don't know anything about them, that's fine. Pray for them by name. If you want to learn more about them, there's a link on the bottom of the card, and it will tell you about the 20 communities. In addition to that, it will tell you about the 14 First Nations groups that are there. Pray for them. As a church, we do 34 days of prayer, one community a day, one First Nation a day, 34 days. You can do it all in one go. It's up to you. Please pray for us. Because if the heavens declare the glory of God, and if the word declares the glory of God, then we are to declare the glory of God to every corner of Ontario, of Romania, of the Yukon. We declare this. And think of this declaration not as just yelling at people, but as singing to people. Maybe literally. That'd be kind of interesting, a new evangelism strategy. Sing at people. But this is what declaration means. We sing. It's a singing faith. Why do we sing at church? Why do we do this? Karaoke? I've done karaoke. It's fun. Sometimes. When I'm not watching my parents try to sing it. That's it. What we sing at church is declaring the glory of God, and it's a joy, not just a commandment. Pastor Vlad from Romania, when he was here a few weeks ago, was he here? Yeah. He said something so profound when I listened to his message. Music is the most natural response to beauty. Music is the most natural response to beauty. You see it in kids. You ever seen Little Rascals? The kid finds a penny or something. I got a penny, or I found a penny. I got a penny. Hey. We sing when we're happy. We sing to beauty. And we get this in Psalm 96, 1-4. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation day by day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. When the heavens declare the glory of God in Psalm 19:1, when it says that, it's saying the mountains are singing to God. Tombstone is singing to God. The bending waves of the northern lights and the ocean seas are singing to the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. That is awesome. If you don't know that truth today, you come and you're not a believer, and that started to stir you, talk to Pastor Patrice. Talk to one of the elders. Talk to me. I'd love to hear from you. We'd love to lead you to Jesus, that together we can declare the glory to God. Please pray with me. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, thank you for your matchless kindness and goodness towards us. Help us to see your glory. Help us to be better at looking up. And Father, where we find ourselves downcast and in turmoil, please bring healing. Please help us know that you're with us, you're beside us, and you always have been, that we would hope in you and declare your glory to the nations and to our neighbors for your glory and for our joy. Amen.